Well, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, and we are working our way little by little through the Gospel of Luke. We actually have a bigger portion today to look at. It's a remarkable story that goes right along with communion, because it is a story that highlights gratitude for forgiveness. The title of the message is The Fragrance of Forgiveness. So we're going to be in Luke 7 and reading verse 36 all the way down through the end of the chapter. Luke 7, 36 through the end of the chapter. And if you would stand with me and follow along as we read in the scripture together. And if you're relying on the screen, it's not accurate. So hopefully you've got your Bible with you, or you can listen. Luke 7 and verse 36. It says, "Now one of the Pharisees was asking him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, crying, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, saying, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he replied, 'Say it, teacher.' A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave both. So which of them will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he graciously forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have judged correctly.' And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, 'Your sins have been forgiven.' And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this man who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we are grateful for the amazing, powerful work that you have done in sending your Son to be the perfect man, to lay down his life as the perfect sacrifice so that we might go free. Christ is the worthy one, and yet he has laid down his life for the unworthy ones. God, we give you praise. I pray as we read and think about this story today that you would fill our hearts with gratitude and love and worship when we see the example of this woman and we see the depths of your forgiveness. Lord, may we too respond with worshipful adoration to you, our great and glorious God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You can be seated. Oh. Forgiveness. It's something everybody needs. You know, there's nobody who can say, my conscience is clear. My attitudes have always been good and right. I have no need of forgiveness. Only the most pompous fool would say such a thing. Everyone recognizes it. There's guilt. And we wonder, how do we get rid of it? There's guilt that comes from failing to live up to what other people need us to be or want us to be. And then there's guilt from failing in living up to our own standards. You know, we have not done what we know to be right. There's guilt when we think about our relationship with God. There's things that we know we have done to displease Him. And there's so many things that we have done just to not even give thought to Him, to ignore Him, to disregard Him. So there's guilt, and there's a need for forgiveness. Praise God for forgiveness that comes through Jesus. Praise God that we do not have to go to the end of our days weighed down with the guilt of what was done or not done. We can have peace. Just like Jesus said to this woman as she left, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What we have in this story is a wonderful picture of gratitude for forgiveness. An understanding of God's mercy and grace put on display through a vivid contrast. A contrast between this woman and the Pharisee, and also a contrast between Jesus and the Pharisee. Now, you may have noticed on the notes on the back of the bulletin that there are no points. And that means we're going to have a pointless sermon this morning. There's also no points that are going to be up on the screen. And the reason for that is I just couldn't figure out how to make some good points. What we're going to do is just walk through the story, just scene by scene, see what's going on, and then make a few applications at the end of it. All right, so I could make some points like scene one, the woman enters the dinner. Scene two, the woman puts out oil on him. But that seemed really lame, and I didn't want to put that up on the screen. So we're just not going to do that. I don't want to distract you from what's going on with that today. So let's look at this first scene. We have really an unusual invitation. You know, Jesus has been criticized already in Luke for his dinner choices. Remember in chapter 4, he went to dinner with Levi, the sinner, the publican, you know, the tax collector guy. And the religious leaders criticized that. Jesus referenced that kind of criticism right before this. Back in verse 31 down through 35 of the same chapter that Pastor Derek pointed out last week. Their unbelief, they were unhappy with Jesus because he ate with sinners. And they were unhappy with John because he ate crickets. You know, everybody probably is unhappy with him about that. But John gets criticized for this. Jesus gets criticized for that. And now we have an illustration. Jesus is having a meal, this time with a Pharisee. Now, there's three times that Luke mentions Jesus having a meal with a Pharisee. This is the first one. And all of them have a different mood than Levi inviting Jesus over for dinner. Because Levi invited Jesus over because he believed in him, because he wanted to honor him, because he wanted people to meet him and know him. The Pharisees, as we've seen so far in Luke, have begun not just to observe Jesus, but to question and despise him and oppose him and try to figure out how to get rid of him. So this is literally having dinner with your enemy. This man is inviting Jesus over, but it's a little different. Now, it doesn't say that in verse 36. It just says, now one of the Pharisees was asking him to eat with him. He's inviting him over. But I think you can feel the suspicious kind of mood the Pharisee is giving off at this meal. If you look down in verse 39, what does the Pharisee say in his heart when he's watching this beautiful scene unfold? He says, if this man were a prophet, he would know, right? It's like, he's questioning. Like, this guy isn't a prophet. He's inviting Jesus over not to know him better, but to find fault with him. So it's a different kind of mood and scene. It's suspicious. Then we have an unexpected guest comes in. It says there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. A neighbor of this man comes in. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm having company over for dinner, I don't just let neighbors wander in too. You know, that'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? You sat down for dinner and all of a sudden a stranger appears with a jar of oil and starts, you know, paying attention to one of your guests. You'd say, what in the world is going on? Well, the way we share meals and the way we have our homes is a little different than the way someone that was, say, well-to-do in this time period would. So the homes would be basically open in the courtyard area to the public. And so if you've ever been over to the Getty Villa over in Malibu, you have a first century Roman home of a wealthy individual. And it's kind of cool. You can go walk around. And if you've ever been there, the house is basically shaped like a U. And the middle is a big courtyard area. And that would be open that people could come in and observe. And you know, one thing we've learned about Pharisees, Jesus said they like to stand on the street corner and pray so everyone sees them. They like to do things to be visible before others. So this is a prime opportunity to have the miracle worker Jesus and put on display that he's your guest. And maybe some of the Pharisees and religious leaders are thinking, yeah, this is how it's supposed to be, right? God's prophets are not supposed to be hanging out with the tax collectors. They're supposed to be with us. Now, I don't know if that's what they're thinking or not, but they've invited Jesus over. He's here. He's on display where others can see what's going on. And, you know, when you don't have TV, this is entertainment, right? You go over to the rich people's house and see what they're talking about and what they're doing and what they're eating. And here, this unexpected guest comes in. And notice what it says about her. There was a woman. We've got no name. The Pharisee was just introduced the same way, a Pharisee. Later, we find out his name is Simon. But this woman, we never find out her name. What we find out is her label, sinner. This woman is a sinner. Now, what does that mean? Well, we could try to guess, but we don't know. But what we do know is that to the religious people, this woman is beneath them. You remember the religious leader that was praying in the synagogue, and he said, I'm thankful, God, that I'm not like this person, you know, and then he said all the things that he did, how he fasted and tithed, and how he was basically praising himself to God instead of praying to God. And Jesus said it was the man that put his hand on his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was the one that was justified. The sinner. The Pharisees looked down on those that didn't observe all the things that they observed. They were terrible people. And so here is this woman. The kind of woman probably that was at Levi's house earlier when Jesus was there, because Levi's friends and associates would be the kind of people that the religious leaders would look at and say, sinner, label them and write them off. This woman, though, heard that Jesus was going to be the guest of Simon the Pharisee. So she got her jar of ointment and she brought it to come to Jesus. And this sets up the contrast between this woman and the Pharisee and how they respond to Jesus. And it also sets up the contrast between Jesus and the Pharisee, how they respond to the woman. So look at what the woman does. Verse 38 does not explain to us why she's doing what she's doing. It just describes her unexpected action. And it wouldn't be unusual for there to be guests observing the meal and what's going on. But it would be unusual for this to happen. Verse 38, it says, and standing behind him at his feet, crying. Now, first of all, just try to imagine this, all right? When you go to dinner, you're usually sitting at a chair at a table. So you're like, how can she stand behind him and be at his feet and be crying? How does that work? Well, they're not sitting in chairs at tables. They're laying on the ground or on some type of couch, but it's more of a laying position at a lower table. So it's a different setup than we're used to, but it makes it easy for her to be standing right behind him and be at his feet. And she walks up, apparently, with her jar, and she stands by Jesus, and she begins to weep while standing over his feet. And the tears are pouring off of her face and falling down and landing on his feet. And it seems this is not just one little drop or one giant crocodile tear that falls, because his feet are wet, so that she begins to bow down and tries to use her hair to wipe off his feet. This is a woman who is deeply moved, and we're not certain why at this point. I don't know what kind of conversation was going on at the table before this, but I'm pretty sure that things got quiet while this woman weeps and begins to wipe the feet of Jesus. Maybe Simon and some of his guests try to carry on conversation awkwardly while they're staring at her and wondering what in the world is going on here. And she's wiping his feet with her hair. She's kissing his feet. And this is just constant. And she gets out the perfume and she's anointing his feet. And this process is going on and on. What in the world is going on? Now, the Pharisee doesn't say anything, but he's thinking something. And he's not thinking, wow, I wonder why this woman is doing this. He's not thinking, you know, this woman must really like Jesus. Maybe Jesus healed her son or daughter, or maybe he healed her. Maybe this is someone that he worked a miracle for. These are not the thoughts of the Pharisee's heart. He doesn't love Jesus. He doesn't believe in Jesus. He's an unbeliever, like was talked about last week. He sees something good and he thinks evil of it. This is the heart of unbelief. Right? Good is evil and evil is good. Here's this Pharisee. He's looking at her, and when he sees it, he says to himself, verse 39, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. These unbelieving thoughts. Notice how much he looks down on this woman. He says that Jesus should know what sort of person this is. And then again, a sinner. You can just feel the contempt oozing out of him, right? You imagine the look on his face as he's looking across the table at Jesus and he's watching the scene that this woman is causing, and he is just, oh, I can't believe this woman's doing this, and this man is obviously a fraud, or he would not allow a sinner like this to act like this in public or anywhere for that matter to him. Yikes. His thoughts were immediately the negative. Right? He didn't know what was going on, but he assumed it was bad. Now, I read this and, you know, I wanted to point my finger at that Pharisee and say, how can you do that? But then the Lord was like, I think I know how he could do that, because you do it. I'm like, ooh, you mean me? Have you ever caught yourself thinking the worst of someone when you don't really know what's going on? I have. You know, you're not sure the circumstances, but you're sure. You know. You know why they did that. You know why they looked at you that way when they walked past you. You can read their minds, right? I think it's a reflection of our hearts when we think we know what's going on and we think negatively, right? When we think we understand a situation and we're seeing people in a bad light, I think that reflects what's going on in our heart more than what's going on in a situation. You know, it would be very easy for any of Jesus' disciples around there to look at this woman and be like, hey, do you remember her? What did Jesus do for her? Like, she's showing this kind of gratitude to Jesus. Obviously, this woman has received a blessing from the Lord. Do you remember her? I mean, her face kind of looks familiar, but I'm not sure who she is. And those would be people thinking things in their heart, thinking things and speaking to their neighbor about them, trying to figure it out. That'd be an attitude of joy and love and faith and confidence. You know, love isn't thinking evil. Love's thinking the best. And so here, this Pharisee is definitely not full of love for Jesus or this woman, because he immediately thinks the worst. He's so caught up with his own mindset that he can't rejoice over what's going on. You know, I think you know this, but just in case you don't, we don't always know what's going on. We are not really good at mind reading all the time. We often misjudge things. Now, some of you know this about me, others don't, but back in Christmas of 2007, I ended up in the hospital, and over months, I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And I had a number of different attacks from multiple sclerosis that left me using a cane to walk around, needing a wheelchair to do any kind of extensive walking. If I would go to somewhere like a grocery store or Walmart, I would need to get one of those motorized carts to get around, because I just did not have the strength to walk through the store the whole way. So obviously I'm not like that now, but spent a couple of years like that. And God in his grace strengthened my legs, strengthened my body. And it's been so long ago that I was going through that. It almost seems like a different time, different life. I would guess it's been about 10 years, a little over 10 years where I haven't had to deal with those things. But I remember very clearly one day I was at, I think, a Walmart or a grocery store. And if you don't need those carts, you may not give much mind to them. But when you need them and you get out of the car and you're like looking, where is one? Is there one in the parking lot? And you go up to the door and you look around and you're hoping that there's one there, that it's actually charged and that you can use it. Because if not, you're just going to have to stand there or sit there and wait for one of those carts to come up. And often there's not enough, at least there wasn't when I was needing them. And I remember I went to the store and I was there and there were no carts. And then I saw someone in the checkout line that had a cart. And I'm like, oh, that's wonderful. I'm going to get one in just a minute. And I looked at the person in the cart and I started thinking, they don't even need that cart, right? Have you ever seen somebody drive by one of those carts? I'm like, what are you doing that for? You don't need that. And that's kind of being the Pharisee, like right here, you know. I saw this person and I was kind of getting upset in my heart. Like, I really need that. They don't need that. And I'm here waiting. And as they made their way through the checkout line, they pulled out, or I could see them plainly. And they only had one leg. Oh, my heart just sank. And I thought, what a judgmental jerk I am. You know, that I just looked and I thought I knew everything and I thought I was right and they were wrong. And I was just being a jerk. Reminded me that often I don't know everything. I don't see everything clearly. And I don't want to be like that. This Pharisee thought he saw things clearly. He thought if Jesus was a prophet, he would know what was going on. What's so funny is immediately Jesus shows he knows what's going on. Not just with the woman, but he knows what the Pharisee's thinking. It's like, you want proof that I'm a prophet? Let me just read your mind and tell you what you're thinking. That is what Jesus does in this very next step. We don't know all, but Jesus does. In verse 40, Jesus introduces a story. So we got this initial setting at the table and what's going on. And Jesus says, Simon, this is the first time we're introduced to him. Now, just to be clear, this is not Simon, who you know better as Peter, Simon Peter the Apostle. This is not any other Simon you may be thinking of that it might be that guy. This is just a random Pharisee named Simon, all right? And Simon, he says, I have something to say to you. Now, this is a pretty direct way of talking to somebody, right? It's kind of like when you're having a conversation, you say, hey, I've got something important to talk about. Let's go over here. Or let's sit down for a minute. He says, Simon, I want to tell you something. Now, I don't want to try to read into Jesus' tone of voice or anything like that, because it's not there in the text. But the stark contrast between the way Simon thinks of this woman and the way Jesus sees her as someone that he loves, someone that he is going to lay down his life on Calvary for, someone that he forgives and receives as his own child. I can't help but hearing Jesus say, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon responds, say it, teacher. Now, the way people address Jesus all through Luke is interesting. If you pay attention just in the dialogues, the Pharisees never call him Lord or Master. That's something his disciples do. And maybe they don't do right at the start, but they do consistently. This Pharisee's like, okay, what do you got to say? I don't know what he's expecting here. Maybe he's expecting that Jesus is going to say, you know what? I know you don't like it that this woman's a sinner, so why don't we ask her to leave? Maybe that's what he's hoping for. I don't know what would he expect if he was in Jesus' shoes. What would he expect Jesus to say here? But Jesus comes with a very indirect approach to confronting this Pharisee's thinking by telling him a little story. See, let's illustrate this. It's often helpful to get a story to help us understand something. So here he says there's a money lender who had two debtors. All right, there's a guy who's loaned out money to two different people. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So 50, 500, if you're just equating these with dollars, you're like a guy owes $50. You know, that's something. 500, that's something more. But I mean, 500 bucks, he forgives them both. Well, these aren't dollars. These pieces of money are roughly equivalent to a day's wage. So 500 denarii and the other 50. So 50 days' wages in our 5 day a week, 5 days of the week work week, you're talking about 10 weeks worth of salary. The other one would be 100 weeks' pay, roughly 2 years of salary. So what do you make in a quarter of the year? What do you make in basically 2 years? In other words, these debts are both substantial, but one of them is enormous. So this is a man who has people that owe him a lot of money. And verse 42 says, when they were unable to repay. And we don't know anything about what kind of loan they took out, what the terms were, but we do know their inability. They were unable to pay. And the response of the moneylender, he says in verse 42, is he graciously forgave them both. Wow. Graciously forgave them both. How would you like to have that guy as your moneylender, right? Say, can't pay, graciously forgave it. That's pretty awesome. Imagine having 2 years' salary worth of debt hanging over your head, forgiven. That'd make you pretty happy, I hope. Pretty excited. And Jesus says, so which of them will love him more? Which of these two is going to be more grateful and more responsive to the moneylender? And Simon says, well, you know, I'm probably the one that got forgiven more, right? The one who has graciously had this enormous debt wiped probably is going to love him more. And Jesus says, you've judged him correctly. Now, Jesus turns his eyes off of Simon and he turns back to the woman who is behind him and at his feet. And he doesn't speak to her, but he looks at her while he is talking to Simon. And this is where Jesus directly confronts Simon. He says, do you see this woman? Obviously, he saw her. But Jesus is pointing out now a massive contrast. He says, when I came into your house, you gave me no water for my feet. You know, it's customary. They walked around in sandals through the dust and the dirt that a servant would come and wash the feet of the guests. But that had not happened. It's another indication that Simon is not eager to receive Jesus because he's suspicious of him and questioning him, and he doesn't give him this kind of royal treatment where you get your feet washed and you get anointed with oil and you're greeted with a warm welcome. Jesus says, you didn't give me water, but she is using her tears to wipe my feet. You gave me no kiss, but she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head, but she is anointing my feet, not just with oil, but with perfume. He's saying she's doing what you were not doing. She's receiving me the way you were not receiving me, and she's going beyond that. Because she's not just washing my feet, she's doing it with her tears and her hair. All right, she's going above and beyond what you would do. In essence, Jesus is saying, this sinner is better than you. This sinner is doing the right thing that you are not doing. And then he explains why she's doing it all in verse 47. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. This sinner is better than you in her standing before God. She's better than you in her heart because her sins, which were many, are forgiven. Then Jesus stops speaking to Simon and speaks directly to the woman and says, your sins have been forgiven. This woman has worshiped Jesus without words. And now Jesus explains the cause for her worship. Many sins forgiven. Remember, Simon said, Jesus should know who this woman is, what kind of sinner she is. Jesus says, I know. She has many sins. But I know something you don't. They're forgiven. They're forgiven. Her status is not a sinner. Her status is forgiven. Forgiven. This amazing grace of Jesus to forgive the sins of a woman who had many leads to a remarkable act of worship and love and devotion. Speechless, but full of heart. What a contrast between Jesus and Simon. Both of them saw her sin, but Jesus extended mercy and forgiveness. Now, I don't know what led this woman to this point. We're not told, did she hear Jesus speaking at some point? Did she witness a miracle? Was a miracle performed on her? We don't know any of that. But we know from what Jesus says in verse 50, she believed, she had faith in Jesus. I don't know if she heard him a lot or if she heard him very little, if she's been following him around for a while and just now has to come and express her faith that he is the promised Messiah, the Savior, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. But whatever has been going on, Jesus makes it clear, this woman is no longer to be known as a sinner. This woman is to be known as forgiven. Forgiven. And this forgiveness that she has experienced leads to this worship. Simon had no response like this towards Jesus. He offered him not the customary hospitality, not the royal welcome that Jesus deserved. He brought him in under suspicion and doubted his actions and questioned him. How does Simon respond to this scene? Don't know. Luke just picks up the story in chapter 8, and we're on to a different scene. We're left hanging with Simon sitting there, speechless, because he is not worshiping. A woman standing or kneeling at Jesus' feet, speechless because she is worshiping. And we're left to take all the story in. How's Simon going to respond? How are we going to respond? this woman's sins were many, Christ's mercy is more. There's a bunch of lessons I think we can learn from this. All that was the introduction. Now we've got, I'm just kidding. just have a couple of quick, obvious applications. We need to beware of judgmentalism, right? We need to be aware of thinking that we know the motivations behind everything everyone does. Judgmentalism is a sin that springs from pride. And it's a pride that I know best, that I understand everything, that I don't need anyone to explain anything to me. I've already made my judgment, right? And my judgment's right. We need to beware of that. That's purposefully contrast with Jesus, who actually does know everything, and the way he responds. He responds to the woman certainly with grace and gratitude for her act of worship, but he also responds to Simon with trying to teach him, trying to get him to see. Simon is blind and proud and judgmental. Jesus doesn't just send the death angel to come knock on his door. He tries to teach him. He tries to get him to see how foolish he's acting and how, if he truly understood what was going on, he would appreciate this woman. Another lesson is we need forgiveness. That's what this is about, and that's what Jesus draws attention to right at the end, and Luke draws attention to by pointing out that everyone's upset and questioning, how can this man forgive sins? We need forgiveness. Now, probably everyone that knew this woman would agree, based on Simon's perception of her and Jesus' own statement that her sins were many, that she needs forgiveness. But it's not just the big sinners that need forgiveness. You know, there are certain sins that we tend to classify as big sins. And certainly some sins are bigger in the sense that they cause a lot more problems and they have much bigger effects on us and on others. But the biggest sin we need forgiveness of is not, maybe this woman was immoral, don't know. Immorality is wrong. It's a rejection of God's plan for a man and woman to be joined together and only to one another in the bonds of marriage. So immorality is a rejection of that. It's wrong. It's sinful. But in the Garden of Eden, the task of Adam and Eve was not to have moral regulations like that. It was just simply don't eat of this tree. And what they did was they decided they believed the devil, the serpent, instead of God, and their allegiance and their confidence was not in the God who made them, but in this creature they were introduced to in the garden, and they took the fruit and ate it, hoping to get what the serpent promised. This is always the way the devil works. He tries to get us to listen to him, and he promises things that he cannot deliver. And Adam and Eve sinned. Their sin was one of not honoring God, not worshiping God, not trusting his word above all else, not believing him. They rejected him and they put their confidence in something else. What is the great commandment? It's to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Basically, all of our being, to love God. Aren't we all great sinners then? It's hard to love God with all of your being while you're sitting in church. Because you start thinking about the Dodgers, or you start thinking about some other problem that you're facing. You're not even paying attention to God when we're singing a song of worship to Him. You ever done that? I've done that. Honestly, I did that some this morning. Just having a hard time. We are great sinners. We need forgiveness. If you want to cultivate a love for Christ like this woman shows, then cultivate in your mind your need of forgiveness. Because you'll find that, you know, we all are great sinners. Some may be like the guy who just owed 50 days worth of money. Some might be like the one who owes 500 days worth. But all the debts are substantial. Our guilt before God is great. And we, like those two men in the story, we are unable to pay. We can't make it right. We can't fix it. We can't solve it. We're broke. We're desperate. We have to just run to Jesus in faith and bow before Him and plead for His mercy. We need forgiveness. And what will we find? We will find His mercy is more. His mercy is more. John would say, we love Him because He first loved us. That's what's on display for this woman. She experienced the love and forgiveness of Christ, and so she pours out love and worship in return. The forgiveness that is offered to us is a forgiveness that's costly. Think about the man who was owed all that money, who just said, don't worry about it. That cost him a lot. Right? It's I know today we want the government to forgive everyone's loans, just like, don't worry about it, you don't have to pay it. But that costs somebody something, right? If you borrowed 2 years' salary from me, well, first of all, it wouldn't be possible. But if you did, it would cost me enormously to forgive that. But it's nothing compared to Christ laying down His life to pay for sins so that we did not have to spend an eternity suffering because of our foolish rebellion against our Maker. We need forgiveness. And praise God. He so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. May that fragrance of forgiveness fill our minds and our hearts so that we worship our King who has laid down His crown and taken up His cross to suffer for us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Oh Lord, we come to You today confessing our sins are many. We aren't worthy to approach Your table and to dine with You. We're not worthy of being Your guest or Your servant. And yet, Lord, You and Your amazing love have made us Your sons. We can come to this bread and cup as we have already because of the forgiveness that is won by Christ's sacrifice. Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise You for paying the debt we could not pay. We praise You for inviting us to come not bragging of our own righteousness, but humble, confessing our need for forgiveness. Lord, we thank You for the sweet, sweet words that came from the mouth of Jesus. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So, Lord, we come before you acknowledging our guilt. May we walk away rejoicing, acknowledging your mercy. We pray these things in Christ's name.